little loud. Next week we need maybe cookies or brownies. I'm sure that's was going to be announced anyway. Cookies or brownies to be brought for next week, and as we have our closing night and awards and time afterwards. And then Vacation Bible School decoration will be the last Wednesday this month after church. We'll do that like we normally do. If you'd like to sign up for a meal to help with feeding during VBS, there's room for that and some other sign-ups lists there that you can plug yourself in on. And I think that's most of what I need to announce tonight. but let's go ahead and take our Bibles, go to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter number 17, 1 Samuel 17. And as you turn to 1 Samuel 17, I'm going to quote you this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It's a great verse to have memorized. It's a great verse to live. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 17, I don't think we have the time to read the whole chapter, but we're actually going to go back into 16 a little bit. But 17 is the story of David and Goliath. And we're going to back up even further than that into chapter 16. And chapter 16, it starts out saying, God says, how long to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing he's rebelled and rejected me? He said, I want you to go anoint someone else. And so he goes to visit Jesse and Jesse's family. And Samuel's concerned. He's worried that Saul's going to catch him anointing someone else to be king. And so Samuel asked God, you know, what can I do? How can I cover? God said, take a heifer and offer a sacrifice so that you have a legitimate reason to be there offering a sacrifice as well as anointing David. And so he said, call Jesse to the sacrifice and his family. And so verse 3, I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at the coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? Samuel had such presence that it caused people to tremble when he was around, because he represented God. He said peaceably, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. It came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And so Eliab stands there, the oldest probably, and he stands there, and Samuel says to himself probably, well, here he is. I mean, this guy looks good-looking guy, and surely God's anointed is before me right here. Verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And so we see here that Samuel automatically thinks that this has got to be the one, just because of how he looked. And God says, no, don't judge by the outward appearance. Remember, Saul, he was head and shoulders above everyone else, and probably Samuel just assumed that that's the way the next guy was going to look, is tall, dark, and handsome. I don't know. But we get that way too, because we're carnal. And Hollywood usually paints a good-looking person as the icon or whatever, the historical figure. And probably in real life, that's not at all what they look like. And so that's just how humans think. That's how we think. And so Jesse called Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel. He said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And Jesse made Shammah to pass by. He said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. Samuel said to Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in, and now he was ruddy, and with all of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. A little bit of background there. But I just want to point out, first of all, that David's job, from the very first time we really meet David, is he's doing what? He's just obeying his father. He obviously wasn't highly thought of in the family. He's the runt. He's the little guy. He's the youngest one. You know, he's just the youngest in the family. And, you know, Eliab, I mean, if you're looking for a king, I mean, Eliab's my oldest, and he's the tall, dark, and handsome one. And they pass through all seven, and nope. Man doesn't see like God sees. Man looks on the heart. God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. That's not who I'm looking for. And finally, he says, we're missing somebody. Well, we didn't think you wanted David. I mean, nobody ever thinks of David, but it was David. And David was always about his father's business. And sure enough, verse number 12, he sent and brought him in, and God said, anoint him. Verse 13, and Samuel took in the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now, at this point, we don't know this yet, but of course, we who have read the story know that David wasn't just some kid on the backside of the desert watching sheep. He was doing a really good job. He was paying attention to his father's business, and yet he was surrounded by carnal minds, blind minds, people that didn't think he was that important. How many of you have ever thought that you're not important or that nobody notices you? That doesn't mean you're not. Hey, got a question for you. When nobody else notices you and you never get picked first, you ever line up to be picked for teams? Baseball, basketball, soccer, softball. You know, all right, let's pick teams. You ever been the last one? Yeah? It's embarrassing. Everybody else is standing there. Oh, who wants Dork? Anybody want Dork? Okay, you know. Hey, it's embarrassing. But you know what? That's kind of how it was here. You know, just because nobody else notices you or you don't seem to be significant doesn't mean God's not watching. And the carnal blindness that the people were in, they didn't think David was anything. And it probably was quite shocking to realize that God was paying attention to David the whole time. You know what? I want to remind you of something. Just be about your father's business. Just do what your father's given you to do. Just do your job. Just do what God would have you to do. Do what you are told to do, your human authority's given you to do, and just be about your father's business and let God take care of it. Now, we go up to chapter 17, and we see something here in chapter 17. It says here in verse 17, Jesse said unto David and his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of his parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousand, and look now how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So here's what's going on. After David was anointed, you know what he did? He went back and he kept sheep. He had a little bit of a tour playing music for King Saul, but most of the time he was keeping sheep. And now Jesse says to David, I want you to go in and find out how your brothers are doing. I'm worried. There's rumors. I want you to go find, just give me a report and take a bunch of cheese with you and give it to the officers and some food and just find out what's going on. I want you to find out for me. And so David is sent. Verse 20, and David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper. Notice he didn't just leave. Good, I'm going to leave these stinking sheep. No, he left them with a who? A keeper. That shows responsibility, doesn't it? And took and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. He was excited when he got there. Now, what he doesn't know, and what we skipped over, is that there's this huge guy, this huge giant of a man named Goliath, that had just challenged them and said, come on, send a guy out here, your best, whoever you've got, your best, you send him out here, we'll fight, and whoever wins, that represents the whole army. And if I win, then you all become our slaves. If you win, then we'll become your slaves. And so they were scared to death. This guy was huge. He was monstrous. And we find out later he had 4 brothers. They were all giants. And so these guys are scared. They're hiding in the foxhole. They're afraid. David gets there. He's excited. He's full of spunk and energy, and he's excited about the battle. He can't wait to see God's people win. And he gets there and finds a bunch of cowards and wimps. Verse 21, for Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, and army against army, and David left his carriage in the hand of a keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. He spake what he had spake earlier about the challenge. Come on, send one out to fight me. Verse 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Saul's going to give whoever beats this guy his own daughter to marry and make his family tax-free. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Here comes this young guy. All he's supposed to do is deliver a message from his dad and take a message back to his dad. And he sees this giant cursing his God. And he sees all of his fellow citizens, his soldiers, cowering and shaking in their boots. And he's angry because this giant heathen is defying and defiling and cursing their God. Verse 27, the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. This is what Saul says would happen if you kill him. Verse 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? Now, did he leave the sheep to wander? No. In fact, was he just out there because he's proud and he just wants to be cocky? No. And says, I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Is that true? No. No. David's there because who told him to go? His dad told him to go. He's doing exactly what his father said to do. Hey, listen, he is not wrong in anything he's done. He's right. He's right with God. He's right with his dad. And his brother doesn't like him. You know what? When you are right with God and you have righteous indignation, who is going to do something about this guy? Surely someone's going to misjudge your motives. How could you be so cocky and arrogant? He wasn't cocky and arrogant. He just had a boldness about him that the rest of them didn't have. Listen, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You remember what happened after he got anointed back in chapter 16? What does it say? The spirit of what? The spirit of God was upon him. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so David had God's spirit, and he was not cocky. He was not self-confident, but rather he was just righteously indignant at what was going on, and he was upset with his own fellow countrymen for being so wimpy about it. And so then his own brother says, what are you doing? I know your pride. And now listen, I got a feeling that Eliab was actually calling the kettle black here. I think it was Eliab that was proud and probably Eliab that was jealous because he knows what happened to David in chapter 16. The old Samuel anointed who? The young little squirt instead of him. So Eliab's probably just had something in his craw ever since, you know what I mean, towards David. Falsely judged. You know, sometimes when we get bold for God, people misjudge and think that we're just being crazy. Actually, it was Eliab that was proud and naughty. Notice verse 29. I love this verse. You ought to have it memorized if you don't already. What have I now done, he said. What have I now done? Have I done anything wrong? I haven't done anything wrong. I'm here because I'm supposed to be here. I'm here because Dad sent me here. I'm here because I'm supposed to be here. What have I now done? And then notice this. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? He repeated it. Verse 30. And he turned from him, from Eliab, toward another, and spake after the same manner. What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And the people answered him again after the former manner. And so he started asking, is there not a reason to fight this guy? Is there not a cause? Shouldn't we be angry at what he's saying about our God? Shouldn't we stand up to him? Come on, is there not a cause? And pretty soon the rumor got back to the king that some crazy guy thinks he can fight this guy. Verse 31, and when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his... You can't fight him. You don't know anything about battle. This guy's been a warrior since he was a kid, and you're just a kid." Verse 20, 34, "And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant both slew both a lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defiled the armies of the living God." Now, you know what? I've seen a bear. And I'll just be real honest with you. Bears scare me, just the stories I've read about bears. Anybody here ever wrestle a bear? I haven't. How about a lion? How many of you would just want to grab a lion by the beard? I heard a story of a missionary one time. They were hunting lions, I think it was, and there was this old lion, and it was sleeping in the middle of the dry wash bed, riverbed there, and so the native said that, you know, one way to tell if he's dead is you just grab his mouth, open it up, see if there's any moisture in there. And they'd been chasing this thing, and they saw it laying in the middle of this dry wash, and so the native went up to it, grabbed it by the mouth, by the beard, opened it up. Wrong lion. It was a young lion that was sleeping. They mistook. He said it scared the lion so bad he ran off, scared the native so bad he fainted. You know, rah! But can you imagine grabbing a lion by the beard? He says, "I grabbed him by the beard. I smote him. I slew him. I don't know exactly how he did it. I'd love to see the movie on it, though." And he said, "God helped me kill a lion, and God helped me kill a bear." And I think if I was there, I might have said, wait a minute. You did this for sheep? You know, sheep that your dad owns that you have to babysit? You did this for sheep. Hey, you know what? You want to be great? Take care of the little responsibilities that God's given you. Yeah, but it's just sheep. I mean, sheep are just a dime a dozen. No, if you want to be great, take care of the little stuff. Count it real, really important, the little things that God has for you to do, and God will notice that, and God will give you bigger things to do. He won't keep you on the backside of the desert all day long, all year long, all life long. He'll have something more for you to do. And David was faithful to his father. He was faithful to those sheep. If it had been me, I think I'd have just said, "You know what, Dad? You lost a sheep today to a bear." And I yelled at it, but he kept going. I don't know that I'd have been as bold and as brave as David was, but he was. He said, "I slew a lion, and I've slown a bear. I can handle this giant." Verse 37, and David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." Verse 38, and Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go. He delayed. He paused, for he had not proved it. And David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." And David put them off him. His confidence was not in himself. His confidence was in God. I can't help but think that something that probably helped David with some confidence would have been the fact that what happened back in chapter 16, verse number 13. What did Samuel do to David? He did what? Anointed. Okay, so if the holy man of God, the most feared man in the whole nation, and you know that God's with that guy, and he comes up and he anoints you to be the next king, what's the chances you're probably going to be the next king? Real good. So what if after the anointing is when he fought the lion and the bear? You know what I mean? I'm going to do this because I believe God's got me going to, you know, he's not going to let this lion kill me because I'm going to be a king. And I got a feeling that he's standing before Saul saying, I got a promise from God I'm going to be king. And so I can, and I don't want all this bulky armor you got here. You know something? Our secret private trials prepare us for our public challenges. Those things that nobody see, you know, like the lion and the bear. Those things that nobody else saw, but you and God know it happened. Those are the things that build confidence, and they teach you things, and they encourage you to not be self-confident, but to have a confidence in God. Those trials. Now, I hate those trials. There's not one trial that I really said, wow, I'm sure glad we're having another trial today. But every one of those trials was a test to help you, to prove to you that God can do it. I think it's kind of like hitting a hole-in-one and no one's there to watch it. I think when David got done killing that bear, I think he's standing up going, you know, and did you see that? And there's nobody around to see that. You know what I'm saying? And the same thing with the lion. I think God gave him a lion and a bear experience because he knew that one day he's going to have a giant experience. And so when you have your lion and your bear experience, and you're wondering, why is God doing this? There's always a reason. Because God's got bigger plans for you than you even realize. And so David understood. Now, man-made armor is not God's armor. How many of us trust in, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will what? Remember the name of the Lord our God. I think our man David wrote that. You know what it says in 2 Corinthians? Look at with me. 2 Corinthians, we'll keep our finger in Samuel, but go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 5. Remember, all these Old Testament stories are examples for our learning. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. And by the way, Paul was not some chiseled Charlton Heston looking guy. All right? Verse 2. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you, that with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we're still alive. We have our flesh. We do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means they're not world, they're not fleshly. They're not Saul's armor. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Most of the time, we get ourselves in trouble because we're trusting in armor that isn't godly. Our weapons are not carnal. We're not fighting a physical battle, we're fighting a spiritual battle. Our weapons are prayer, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, as it says in Ephesians chapter 6. That's how we fight. Look at what Psalm 124 says. Psalm 124, and I'm just going to read verse 8, but the whole chapter is worth reading, all 8 verses. Psalm 124, verse 8, David said, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." I love the fact that creation is God's deal. I feel sorry for people who don't even know God created the world. But when you and I know that God created the world, we need to stop and remember, God made that. God did that. This is the time of year when Mr. Pryor can tell us all about this, but this is the time of year where this tiny little thing called a seed does an amazing thing. It just turns into something amazing. God does that. I mean, it's no man has ever invented anything like that. You can't go to the store and buy a man-made one that does what those things do. God did that. And the Creator who made heaven and earth is who we can be confident in. And on the backside of the desert, all alone, by himself, long time by himself, playing his harp, singing to the sheep, praying to God, making praises to God. Probably a lot of the Psalms originated on the backside of the desert with the sheep. And during those lonely times, God taught David some things that he could trust him. And so he said, Saul, I'm sorry, I can't take this. This armor's not going to work. I didn't need it last time. I'm not going to need it this time. Now, I'm paraphrasing because of the sake of time. But let's drop down here in verse number 40. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling, which was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. He just took what he had, what he was familiar with, what God had used before. And the Philistine came and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. Just a young, fair-looking kid. Verse 43, and Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host, the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David's motive was to prove that God was right. David's motive was to defend God's honor and defend God's name. And David, if you know the story, of course most in here do, took that sling, took one of those smooth stones, and just wound it, probably not round and round and round like the song says, but probably just whipped it one time like a slingshot usually is. And it hit Goliath right in the forehead, and it brought Goliath down to his knees and knocked him out. And David then stood on his chest and grabbed the sword, pulled it out of his sheath, out of Goliath's sheath, and then cut his head off. Can you imagine? I mean, nothing like this had ever entered Goliath's mind before, right? Boom! He gets hit with a rock, falls down flat, knocked out cold. The Philistine sword's laying there. David grabs it, picks it up, and probably from a distance, the Philistines are going, hey, what's going on? Is Goliath playing with him? Is he just, what's he doing? And then all of a sudden he picks up that sword. What's he doing with his sword? And then he picks up that hairy head and shakes it. Ah! And all the Philistines took off running. And God and David won. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I love what David answered the Philistine. Thou comest to me, in verse 45, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. You come to me with all your man-made weapons, but I have God. I don't need your weapons. God's going to do it. Now, we're going to run out of time, so I'm going to move quickly here. But chapter 18, chapter 19, chapter 20, and you keep reading, chapter 21, something happened. I don't think David was expecting this to happen. I don't think he understood what was going on. But this King Saul was very jealous of David. Chapter 18, the young women started singing, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands. Saul didn't like that. Now, it's exaggeration. Saul hadn't killed 1,000, probably, and I know David hadn't killed 10,000. But the young ladies were starting to treat David a lot better than King Saul. David would walk by, oh, hi, David. And I'm sure it started to maybe wear on David a little bit. I'm sure just a little bit David started to think, you know, I probably did have something to do with how that worked out. Probably my good slinging, you know. I'm going somewhere with this. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Chapter 18, Saul began to get jealous of David because David was behaving himself wisely. And Saul was getting more and more jealous. Samuel had already told Saul he's going to lose the kingdom. Jonathan won't be the next king. And to top it all off, Jonathan loves David. Jonathan's supposed to be the next king, and Jonathan loves David and wants to help David, and Saul gets madder and madder. And the Bible says that Saul tries to kill David a couple times while he's in there playing his harp. Saul grabs a javelin and tries to pin him to the wall with it. Jonathan sticks up for David, and Saul almost kills his own son, Jonathan. So angry. This man, Saul's just out of control. He's just going crazy. And I'm sure it had to be so confusing. If you read the chapters, David's just, he's puzzled. Why is this happening? I don't understand. See, David could expect it from the giant, but he didn't expect it from his own king, right? He didn't expect it from his own. He expected it from the Philistine. He got confused, and he got frustrated, and he got scared. Now, God has not given us the spirit of fear. So when you get scared, who gives you that fear? Satan. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But you know what happens when we start getting afraid? We start acting badly. We start acting not like we should, and we're not as bold as we should be, and we're not as confident as we should be, because we realize, I think maybe sometimes it's Satan. Here's what he does with me. He holds a mirror up and says, "Here's what you are." And I'm like, "Huh, I can't do anything." He starts to show us ourselves, and he's right. We're nothing of ourselves, but we forget to look at who is. You say, "Pastor, why are you saying this?" Because by the time you get to chapter 21, David is running from Saul. He's running. He is on the run. And he goes into the tabernacle, and he talks to the priest, and he begs the priest for some food. And the priest gives him the old bread that used to be on the table of showbread. And then David asks him a question. He said, "Listen, we're in such a hurry." And he's, by the way, he's lying to the priest. Note to self, when you're lying, you're not right with God. He's not nearly the same bold guy he was a few chapters. I'm not picking on him. I'm just trying to show you that he was human like you and I are. And there are times when we have huge victory and we're grabbing the giant's head and we're shaking it around saying, "Look what I did," or "Look what God did," and "Woo!" And it just feels like you could never be defeated. And how many of you have ever been up there and then all of a sudden you're down below and stuff's chasing you and your enemy's after you and breathing down your neck? Oh, by the way, what happened in chapter 16, verse 13? What did Samuel do in chapter 16, verse 13 to David? What did he do back in chapter 16 and verse 13? He anointed him to be what? But King Saul's chasing him. But does that matter? Did God not say he'd be the next king? But he forgot that, didn't he? And he's running, and he's scared, he's lying. He says to the priest, I'm on a secret errand for the king, and I had to leave so quickly that we didn't get any food, and I didn't pack any weapons. Do you have any weapon here? Do you have anything I can take with me? Because I was in such a hurry, I didn't even take any weapon. Do you have a weapon? And here's what the priest says in verse number 8. And David said unto the Ahimelech, "Is there not here under thine hand a spear or a sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here." And David said, "There is none like that, give it me." And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Do you realize that in chapter 17, verse 45, he told Goliath, "You got a sword, but I have the Lord." And in chapter 21, he says, "I need Goliath's sword because I don't have the Lord." That's what he's saying. Remember how he told Goliath, "That sword's nothing, I got God." Now look what he's doing. "I need the sword." Why? Because he's not trusting in the Lord. He's scared. I'm not picking on him. I've gotten scared too. And I know you have. And we forget that God's still in charge, because all of a sudden the unexpected happened and our world starts spinning around and we're not confident anymore. And instead of faith, it's fear. Hebrews 13:5 says, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. I anointed you to be king you're going to make it. And David had turned back to the sword instead of the Lord. And he needed to turn back to the Lord instead of the sword. Now, the good news is that he realized his mistake. Unfortunately, the sad part is that it cost the priest his life. David's lie and that whole visit cost all those priests to lose their lives. And then he runs into the Philistine army and pretends like he's crazy so that they won't kill him. And he's just on the run and on the dodge. But he wrote Psalm 34, and I'm just going to show you the last few verses of Psalm 34. I think all of a sudden he realized, I got to get back to God. If you've ever had real victory like David, don't start kidding yourself that you are something, because it won't take much for Satan the lion to breathe down your neck. In Psalm 34, in verse number, I'm just going to start in verse 17. This is what he wrote. If you have, your Bible has a little tiny print underneath Psalm 34. This is what he wrote during the end of that chapter 21, 1 Samuel 21. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivered them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. David learned that after behaving badly. Listen, go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. God has not given us the spirit of what? Fear. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. Folks, Satan wants to just get us afraid. And I'm telling you, he's got great ways of getting me afraid. And I know he's got great ways of getting you afraid. And it's funny how a giant didn't scare him, but other things did. You and I are the same way. We all got our weaknesses. I'm looking at Mr. Dave, his weaknesses are different than mine. I'm looking at Frank, his weaknesses are different than mine. My weaknesses are different than yours. They're just different, but we got them. And Satan knows where our weaknesses are, and he knows how to get after us. And we got to recognize, if I'm operating in fear, that's not God. If I'm afraid to witness, it's probably because God wants me to, and Satan knows if I do, that person's going to get saved. I'm afraid to do what's right and to take the challenge. I'm afraid. Listen, that's the devil getting after us. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Satan wants to ruin that. Don't let him. And even if you've had a great victory, and I've been here, I'm not saying I've ever killed a giant, but I've had some great victories. And you know what happens to me? I forget who did it. I forget who really did it. I start thinking, well, you know what? I'm pretty good. Woot! You think you stand, take heed lest you fall. You know what I'm saying? Trust the Lord all the time. Lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. Don't ever think you don't need the Lord. And I don't know. I wasn't there. I'm just trying to say to you that David changed his mind about that sword. Why? Because he got his eyes off the Lord. Just like Peter. Peter took his eyes off Jesus and he began to sink. Now the good news is we know David didn't sink very far. We know that David got right with God. He encouraged himself in the Lord. We'll see later on. And he got right with God, and God proved him to be true. And did David become king? Absolutely. And God spared him, and not one bone was broken. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. Help us to, like David, help us to see these things and understand what Satan does. And sometimes Satan uses people that we thought we could trust in. We thought people were on our side, and they weren't. And help us to realize that it doesn't matter what unexpected circumstances are out there, you're still God. You're still going to keep your promise, and we can still trust you and not act in fear. Lord, help us to not be a bad testimony and cause other lives to be ruined because of our lying and our shameful behavior. But God, instead help us to be powerful people living in your power rather than in Satan's fear, and to be confident people, not in self, not in our own armor, not in the carnal things, but in spiritual things. Help us to walk with you and be strong in the faith. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask the young people to come back in.